want to skip out on those things and say, God, I want this now. I want this blessing now. And when we do fail, I don't know if you're like me, or I'm sure you are as a human being, is that we plummet, we spiral into this, in the depths of despair and depression. We might come into guilt and feel guilty, like, oh man, I messed up again. You imagine what Abraham was thinking here. I messed up in Egypt, and then I messed up with Hagar. But the opening line of chapter 17 is amazing, because he was 89 years old, and then 13 years in the desert in despair, having come from a place where he really messed things up before God. God comes in his mercy and grace. And I love this opening line. And if you look with me in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Work before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations and kings, and they shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Hopefully the men are not getting too uncomfortable in here. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, I'm a hard time, he had the name change, you know. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house and bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. And God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. If I have to say that word one more time. You might have heard this before, but there was a Baptist preacher and a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest that saw an angry bear in the forest, and they said, well, let's try to convert him. We'll see who does the best to convert him. So the Baptist pastor goes, and the bear listens, and the bear likes water, so the bear gets baptized, and water is happy, and then the priest comes and takes them through catechism, and then sprinkles them, and again the bear likes water, and so they both come back to their meeting place, and the rabbi's coming back all mangled up and torn up, limping and hobbling his way in, and they said, "What did you do?" He said, "I probably shouldn't have started with circumcision on the bear." Now, we laugh at that, and this might be a little weird and uncomfortable, but God established that as a physical sign of the covenant that was sealed with blood. And we're going to get into the detail of that in a moment. But back to our failure, and back to, can you imagine, 13 years, Abraham is now 99 years old. God appears on the scene, and he says, "Abraham, I am God Almighty." He reveals a name, another name that describes his character, and we use that word El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, which is what we just sang about in that last hymn, that Pandra knew what the Almighty can do. Abraham was in that place. He was in the depths of despair. God comes on the scene. He's 99 and says, "I'm God Almighty. I am God Almighty." And what he was saying to Abraham is that I could do anything. And we break down that word El Shaddai. It means God Most Mighty. And if you think of the most mighty person on the earth, a superhero that you can be, and then go beyond that because there's someone more powerful than that. And then you go beyond that and there's someone more powerful. But it ends at God because He's most high and more powerful than anyone or anything in the universe. And that word means that He is all-powerful, which means He has no limits. He could do anything that He wants to do or that He chooses to do. And some, I know that there's the question that might pop up in your mind, and it popped up in my mind many times. Well, can God, if He's all-powerful, can He do evil? I just like to say that because God is a multifaceted God with character, and we're talking about a person with character, is that He won't do evil because He's righteous. He doesn't want to do evil because He's righteous. And so God is not limited in the sense of His power, but His character comes together as one person and ties that together so that He won't do evil. And so He's a God that is all-sovereign. In other words, He has complete control over everything in the universe. How would you like someone to be in charge of your whole universe and destiny and what you're going through right now in your life? Please don't choose me, because if you have chaos, you'll have more chaos in the next minute. But God, although it seems chaotic and difficult at the moment, being God Almighty, is able to do what He can, what we can't even imagine. Youngblood, in one of the commentaries, says it describes the God who makes things happen by means of His majestic power. And so it was almost like God was appearing to Abraham and say, "Look at my majesty. Look at what I can do. You mess things up as a human, but I am God, and I am a God that keeps my covenant." And he begins the passage by saying, "Abraham, walk before me and be blameless." Now, there's another passage in the New Testament that talks about spiritual circumcision, which is what happens when we come to Christ. We are buried with Christ in our death, as our baptism symbolizes, and we have a spiritual baptism. We're raised to life in Christ. It says in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, that we're circumcised, not with things done with hands, but it's a spiritual circumcision. So in other words, it's God sealing the covenant through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to parallel these scriptures as we go through these points. The first point is God Almighty causes us to ponder our relationship with Him by calling us to walk with Him. And if you would hold your place in Genesis, but also look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so as he comes, he says, Abraham, is your walk blameless? In other words, are you ready now to trust me and not run to Egypt, not go to Hagar, not go to those shortcuts? Are you ready to be blameless in the sense that you trust me? In other words, will you believe God and repent of your own shortcuts? Will you humble yourself before God? And that's exactly what Abraham did. What a refreshing move of God and the Holy Spirit in his life, where he comes to him and says, I am God Almighty. What did Abraham do? He hit the floor. He bows in reverence. It says he fell on his face. Some of us might have crooked noses if we fall on our face. It was almost an immediate thing that he repented. He said, God, how wrong I was in the depths of despair, and you have shown me you are God Almighty. Boom, he was on his face before God in humility. So I want to encourage you, walking in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you failed and messed things up, get on your face before God and say, God, you are God Almighty. Jesus, you are God Almighty. I humble myself before you once again. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ, that's the first part of Colossians 2. It says, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, you have to come to a place where you say, Jesus, you are my God. You are the only way to get to heaven. There's no humans that can get me to heaven, no pastor, no church, no religion. But you, Jesus, who being fully God and fully man, died on the cross for me and rose again from the grave. He says, just as you received Jesus. And so when we say, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, we're saying, you're my master now. You're the one that calls the shots in my life. I don't call the shots anymore. That's walking blameless. He says, Abraham, stop calling the shots. Let me be God Almighty. I am the one that leads your life. Number two, something amazing happens when we have the name change that I slipped up on so many times. I used to call him Abram. But when God comes and reveals himself as God Almighty, he changes are our whole identity. In that Colossians verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Abraham followed human traditions when he went to Hagar, right? According to the elemental spirits of the world, but not according to Christ. So he says, now don't live by the world or the traditions of religion. Now live by Christ. You are in Christ. And so Christ is our new identity. Christ, God Almighty, changes our identity. There's a commentator by the name of Nahum Sarno puts it this way. He says, in the psychology in the Near Eastern world, a name was not merely a convenient means of identification. As much as we think our names are just identifying who we are, but it was intimately bound up with the very essence of being and inextricably intertwined with personality. So their names showed who they were in their character and their personality came out. And you find God giving names to characters in the Bible, and you see later that on down the line, Jacob, his name means deceiver. He deceived many times. He lived up to his name. And so Abraham's name was changed. It's a transformation of character and destiny. It's the exercise of God's lordship. Now, about a month ago, we dedicated some children to the Lord, and Jeremiah and Joanna. What would have happened if Eric and Holly would have brought their children up here, and I would say, your name is no longer Jeremiah, but it is Jehoshaphat. And your name is no longer Joanna, but it's Banana. And it just came to my mind. What do you think Holly and Eric would do? They say, how dare you? You have no right, you have no sovereignty to change my children's name. But God was saying, he just said, I am God Almighty. And he is the only one that can change our name. He can change our name from sinner to saint. He can change our name from wickedness to righteousness. When Jesus comes in our life, and so you see, God has the sovereignty to do that. I can't change your name. I don't have the rights and the sovereignty to do it. But God does. He was showing his mighty power to Abraham. He says, Abram. And if we look at the name Abram in the Hebrew, it means God is my exalted father. And so when he changed it to Abraham, it means that Abe himself was a father of multitudes. So we have his first name, or the first part of his name, Abram, the God of Abraham. And then the second part, when we put the ham on the end, it's the seed of Abraham, signifying whenever he would say, people would say Abraham's name now, it would be a reminder of what I promised is going to happen. He's basically saying, every time Abraham will say it, he'll say, how are you doing today, father of a multitude? Why don't you come sit down at my table, father of a multitude who's going to possess the land? What about us when we come in Christ? It says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. What of that? What does the Bible say about us now? What does our new name speak? We have an old hymn that we used to sing, right? There's a new name written in glory. This is the identity that God gives us. We no longer have to live by the old us. This is Abraham. Abram went to Egypt. Abram went to Hagar that caused trouble for the rest of the universe, for the rest of time. But I am changing your name in my sovereignty. I'm giving you a new start, a new identity, and I want to do that for you right now. And I'm going to put a reminder in you. And that's why the Word of God says to memorize the Scripture and memorize the Scripture. Because what does the devil do? He comes and says, your name's sinner. Your name is failure. No, he needs to stand corrected, because we need to remind ourselves of our true identity and our true place in Christ. God puts his identity in us. He's saying, Abraham, do you get it now? Do you believe? I've given you a new name. You kept forgetting my promises, so maybe now you won't forget, because it's in your name, and every time someone says it, you're going to be reminded that my promise will be fulfilled to you. No more shortcuts, Abraham. And then the next part of this is amazing. He goes into establishing his covenant, and I'm going to go into some of the details of that in a little bit if we have time today. But I want to point out, he says, I will be their God in the end of verse 8. The third point today is that God Almighty promises to be not just the man upstairs, not just some pie in the sky, but our God. And that brings us to connect in the New Testament, in our Scripture, in Christ. Christ being fully God in the flesh, who's a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because in verse 9, in that Colossians passage, it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity, or godness, dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all and rule and authority. In Christ, he's God. All the fullness of God dwells in him. And I want to say, this is such an important point when he says, I will be their God. And when Jesus Christ appears on the scene and he makes statements like this in John chapter 1 verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and it's talking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 8, listen to this, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus was saying is, I am God. That's why the Jews picked up stones to stone him, because they're, how dare you blaspheme and say and claim to be God Almighty. But he did. And I want you to know that every religion, every false religion in the world waters down who Jesus is. Because if he's less than God Almighty, he can't save our souls and he can't forgive our sins and he can't be perfect. I like Titus 2, where it says we're waiting for the glorious appearing, verses 11 through 14, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't talking about two persons. It's talking about one person who is both God and Savior in his title. And then, of course, in Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God Almighty promises to be our God. He says, I'm going to make you fruitful if I'm God in your life. I'm going to establish my covenant if I'm God in your life. His promise is everlasting. He is God forever to us. If Jesus were not God, how long would our salvation last? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, Abraham and all the men and women in the Old Testament were saved by faith alone in the Messiah who was to come. But how is he to come if he wasn't always come, already come? He was already existing. In Genesis 1, chapter 2, where he says, let us make man in our image. Jesus was present in creation because he is fully God. And he's the one that we must turn to and repent and give our lives to serve. So Christ is fully God in the flesh. And then fourth, Christ is the gospel. He comes to talk about this whole covenant of circumcision thing with Abraham. And so the question comes to us is, will you obey? Because listen carefully. Now back in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. What Brother West read this morning, and I want us to see this part again. He says, in him you were circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands. So he said, we're not talking about the physical thing. Don't worry about it. There's no hatchets coming out here. He says, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And this is how it works. He says, I've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's power. That's God Almighty at work. Circumcision, circumcising our hearts to follow him. Now, you don't have to turn there, but this brings us to the point of the question is, will we obey the gospel? He says, I died on the cross for you. I'm fully God. I'm fully man. I rose again from the grave. Will you obey? Will you repent? And you see, circumcision was Abraham's repenting here. It was his saying, this is where the power of my procreation lies. I repent. I tried to go to Hagar. I tried to go in a different direction. But God, by no mistake, picks this thing as the sign of the covenant for Abraham. And then it points to what Christ does spiritually for us. But it also brings up the fact that there is no other way but God's way. Remember back at the beginning of Genesis when Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice? Cain brings, without a humble heart, he brings all the vegetables and things like that. And Abel in faith brings an animal sacrifice. And it says God accepted Abel and Cain got angry and killed his brother instead of repenting and going to God. You had to do it God's way. Here again, Abraham, he clearly says in verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is uncircumcised shall be cut off from his people. There is no other way. And then we come into the New Testament. Jesus says in John 14:4-6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When we die, and we're all going to die, the only way that we can get to heaven and enter into eternity is through Jesus Christ. There's no other religion, there's no other man or pastor or leader or any other thing that can get you into heaven except Jesus. He said, I'm it. I am before Abraham was. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And God invites us to be in covenant with Him. He invites us to repent. The New Testament had an understanding of the spiritual significance behind circumcision, never mind the physical part, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Jesus says, you can't get to heaven unless you're born again. That's circumcision of the heart. That's a spiritual miracle that happens when God raised Jesus from the dead and we put our faith in the power of His resurrection. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And so this circumcision was a symbol of giving your life over to God, to recognizing that He's God Almighty. He's the only one that can wash away our sins. And He says, O men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And then in Galatians in the New Testament 5 verse 6, He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. So just so we're clear, the covenant sign was sealed in Christ. It started as a physical sign for God's people because they were looking forward to Christ. But He says, but only faith working through love, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 verse 15 says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And that's something that God does. So the next time the devil throws darts at you, you need to say, I believe in God Almighty. I believe in the one that circumcised my heart, that gave me a new identity, that made me a new person. And that leads us to this last part of the passage, and then I want to bring out of Genesis chapter 17, is that God, Christ is God Almighty, our King. Now I want to read those verses in Colossians, while holding your place in Genesis, verses 13 to 15. He says, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so before Christ, in your sins, He says, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Not some of them. Not just Egypt. Egypt and Hagar. And you fill in the blanks. And by canceling the record of debt, because He paid our debt, that stood against us with all its legal demands that He set aside, and He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. Nana nana boo boo, devil. Nana nana boo boo, the law of the flesh. The law that we can't keep. Trying to be a good person. Well, I'm trying to be a good person, and then I messed up again. It is the power of God working in us. And this is so awesome because in the New Testament, revealed Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does it say that out of His line will come kings? That's mentioned twice in the Scripture, right? In our chapter 17 in Genesis, in verse 6 and verse 16. Not only to Abraham, but then to Sarah, He says, your line, your lineage will come a king. God Almighty is all powerful, and He can do anything. What He's saying to Abraham is that through you, even though you failed and messed things up big time, now through your line, a king is coming. And then God even kind of does a double nail on Sarah's name. Because Sarah means princess, and Sarah means princess too. And so what God was trying to do is reaffirm the nobility of Sarah from out of the line. There's a princess. She's a princess and kings will come. So it is a messianic promise to raise up an all-powerful king through Abraham's line. And in fact, Matthew 1:1 begins with this line. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, who is the kingly line, the son of Abraham. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems and crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. John 1:1, remember that? And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's all those that he adopts. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and with them will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming. He's the King. He is the God of the impossible. In fact, the prophecies, if you want to write down these scriptures and look them up later, these are the prophecies leading from Abraham to King Jesus. That's Genesis 49:10. The line of the tribe of Judah will come a scepter, a ruling rod. Numbers 24:17. 2 Samuel 7:16. Ezekiel 34:23. Isaiah 9:6-7, Zechariah 9:9, Matthew 21:9. If you want those, text me or call me and I'll send them to you. But God will do the impossible. Now I want to ask you, what did Abraham do in this moment? He says, he goes back to his old crutch, Ishmael. He laughs. And here's the irony of God, and I love this. He wasn't laughing because he didn't have faith. He was laughing basically because he had limited faith. He didn't see how it was going to work out. So he, again, instead of on his face in reverence, was on his face laughing. When's the last time you were rolling on the floor laughing for something your grandkids or your kids did or something happened? He was at that place. And then God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. No, I will establish my God. No, it will be a king that comes. He says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Isaac, which means he laughs. He laughs. You understand the ramifications of this and the depth of this? Well, Abraham was laughing. God says, you're laughing, but I'm going to give you greater laughter later. Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. There is one coming that will free you from your sins and will give you joy from the gloom and laughter in the sorrow and joy that lasts forever. And as a matter of fact, when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, what does he say? She says, how can this be, God? How is this going to take place? He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was talking to the rich man and he says, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man. He says, it's difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. And the disciples were astonished. They said, who can be saved then, Jesus? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. While I was drowning in the depths and the despair of my wickedness and sin and going astray, God says what's impossible is possible. I am going to send God Almighty, and He will take on human flesh, and He will die in your place for your sins and rise again that you might exchange your sorrow for laughter. Oh, your gloom for joy, that you might receive Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, nothing will be impossible. I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty is what God says. Now let that sink in your soul. And let me tell you, what we think about God is what kind of faith we're going to have. Is He God Almighty to you right now today? I want to encourage you to come and bring your hearts before the Lord and allow Him to break your heart, to circumcise your heart spiritually, to say, God, You are Almighty. I turn to You. I trust in You. It's impossible for me to trust, but with You all things are possible. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. God said it. He promised it. He did it. That is the cause for the reason of joy. So how do you think about God? Is He God, the man upstairs, or is He God Almighty? Is the one hanging on the cross saying it is finished just a human or a prophet? Or is He God Almighty who can take away the sins of the world? I want to ask the worship team to come and let's pray this morning. Oh God, we bow before You and we're in awe. As Abraham laughed, You sent laughter. You brought joy. And God, we come before You and we humble ourselves, recognizing that You are God Almighty. You are Lord. I want to just ask, if we bow our hearts, our eyes, close our eyes before the Lord today, if there is anyone in here that if you were to die this next minute or this hour tomorrow, do you know for sure that you're going to meet God in heaven? Have you gone through Christ? If you haven't, I want to encourage you even now in your hearts to pray and cry out to Him and say, You are God. Jesus, You are God Almighty. I believe You died for my sins, and I believe You rose again. Will You come and set my heart free? Will You make me a new creation? And invite God to come in your life. If that's you today and you want to share with me after the service, I appreciate that. If you want to look up at me now and say, yes, right now, I want to receive Jesus as Lord, you can do that. If you want to come down to the altar, it doesn't matter. What counts is what Jesus did. Not what we do. So I encourage you to do that today. And Christian, those that believe in Jesus as God, let God wash your mind with the truth of Him being God Almighty. Father, we love You. We thank You. We exalt You. We rejoice in You as our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.